We are continuing on in our short series on godliness. A lot of this material I've just adapted from Jerry Bridges' book. So, the practice of godliness, if you are wanting to dive a little deeper, he does go into all of the character traits, like the fruits of the Spirit, and then a couple of additional ones that we covered when we did the fruit of the Spirit several weeks ago. So, we are not going to spend a lot of time on that one, but if you want to dig deeper on that one again, I would encourage you to listen to those messages on our website, and then also in the practice of godliness, he deals with those as well. So, the definition of godliness, we have two of them that we're kind of using. Anybody remember any of them? Pop quiz. Let's see if I can scare you, remind you of school days, walk into class. Quiz! Jerry Bridges has his shorter definition that is really helpful to us. He says it's devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. So devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to him. You can't fake that. So I think I like that. In both of those definitions that we've been using, that there's a very practical and visible aspect to godliness that you cannot fake. Okay, so if you're going to be godly, it's more than being godly on a Sunday or on a Wednesday when you come. It is being godly that results in a life that is lived in a pleasing way to the Lord. The other definition was reverence for or devotion to God that produces a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. So we drilled that for several weeks, and then we talked about, well, if that's what being godly means, you have to have this devotion to God. How do you grow in it? When we talk about the three aspects of that, there's a triangle that Jerry Bridges gives in his book. There's the fear of God, there's the love of God, and then there's desire for God. Those are the three points of the triangle. And as those grow, that is how we are devoted to God. And that's the only foundation we've talked about, the only foundation to build godly character. If you don't have that devotion to God that's pervasive, that influences every aspect of your life, you won't be patient like God wants you to be patient. You won't be loving like he wants you to be loving, gentle like he wants you to be gentle, and so on and so forth. We will not have the godly character traits if we don't have the devotion to God. So now we're talking about, well, how do we grow in this devotion to God? And that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. So we have the Word, and we've just the five ways to intake the Word that Jerry Bridges gives in his book. So for review here, let me get my notes straightened out here. We had to hear the Word. That's on page 3 of your handout. Hearing the Word, and that's what we do here on Sunday mornings. We come in and into church, and we go into the main service where Pastor Dave preaches the Word. He exposits the Scriptures, and we hear it. And we are to pay special, careful attention as Pastor Dave does that. Then we said, okay, we also need to read the Word. And we have examples, especially in the Old Testament of Israel, where they would gather together and they would read the Word. The king was commanded to make his own copy of the Word, of the law, and read it, all of it. Ezra and Nehemiah, the prophets, when they came back into Israel, they read the whole law of God to the people. We are to read all of the counsel of God and talk about some practical ways to do that. Most of them, we just find a Bible plan and read the Word of God through the year. Then we talk about studying the Word of God. Ezra 7:10, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord to do it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So, studying the Word, hearing the Word, reading the Word, memorize the Word, was on the bottom of page 4. David had stored up his Word, his law, in his heart that he might not sin against God, and we not forget it. And that brought us to where we ended. We said we need to not only memorize it, we need to meditate on it. So that's where we're starting today, page 5. We see in Psalm 119:15, David writes, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Psalm 1, very well known psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Paul, writing to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That the word of Christ is to dwell in us. So why is meditation, meditating on the word, important?
Because if we have an able thought, we can meditate. We can God's word, like what Jesus did on the Mount of Olives when Satan trying to Eve, but this scripture too.
Yeah, and I should say also that when they use this word meditate on the law of God, it's like you're talking to yourself about it, like you're rehearsing it. It has the meaning of muttering to yourself. So if we're muttering the word of God later, it's not only just reading it and then I set the Bible down and then I go about my day. There's a muttering and a talking to myself about the truths of Scripture that I just read throughout the day. So why? So in that sense, why is that important? Peggy, did you about to say something?
I find it convenient when I go to the dentist, I always go through the 23rd Psalm.
Dan, do you recite that to your patients? So whenever you're about to go into something, there are different situations, whether it's a fearful or a dreaded situation, or if it's something that is positive, like it is good to have Scripture on your mind to guide you. Our hearts are trustworthy, right? No, they're sick. They're deceitful. And so if we're just relying on ourselves and our minds to go where they need to go, we are going to be disappointed. So muttering on, meditating on Scripture when we're going into maybe a tense situation, an unpleasant situation, maybe we're suffering, our hearts, where do they want to go? Any number of sinful directions, self-pity, complaining, anger, disappointment. Okay, we're prone to having such a short view, a temporary view of our lives and different situations. If we are meditating on Scripture, we have God's thoughts. We have God's ways on our mind. We have His perspective on things. And that will help us to be godly. Right? We act like God. Before you can act like God would want us to act, we have to think how God would want us to think. So meditation on the Scriptures is just indispensable if we want to do that.
Yeah, thinking drives our actions. Mm-hmm. And even if we're not going into a tense situation, mm-hmm. thinking about it, meditating on it, prepares us for when those situations arrive. Right. So mm-hmm. even in a what we might call a normal walk, mm-hmm. thinking and meditating will prepare us for trials and tribulations.
Yeah, especially if we've struggled in an area, it is not wise to wait until that comes up and then try to, okay, now I need to think about Scripture. No, we have to have a plan. We talked about this in a lot of different series. We talked about that it's necessary to make a plan beforehand. Okay? The wise, the prudent man sees danger and hides himself. But the simple go on and are punished. That's in the Proverbs, right? So if I know that there's certain situations where I start to complain or I start to get angry, I need to make a plan for when that is going to happen again, before it happens. And so part of that is going to be meditating on Scriptures. And if I know I'm getting angry in traffic, okay, this is kind of a silly one, but if that's where I struggle, I need to be meditating on Scriptures as I get into my car and start to drive. There are different things. When my children do X, it drives me up a wall, so I need to have a plan. Part of that's training my children, but part of it is training my heart, meditating on the scriptures, so that I don't respond in a worldly, sinful, fleshly way when that happens. Okay, so other comments on that? How do you meditate on scriptures?
There's two ways you can meditate in the Bible, or you can meditate in music, Christian music, mm-hmm. because Christian music is singing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, there is a lot of good hymns and good songs that are put to music that really can help. So as you're singing those, that's a good way. I think one other way is by praying, and we're going to get into that in the next section. But blanking on his name. We had the book in our resource center. It's Praying the Scripture or Praying the Bible. I don't remember. It's a yellow one, black. So if you know that book, but he does a really good job of teaching you, and he starts to start with a psalm, and as you read it, you're praying through it, and that's a way to, you're praying God's word to him, and that's a way to start to internalize, and that start to form other prayers. As we pray through things, I walked through the Psalms this morning, and I prayed through the Psalm. I prayed those Psalms back to God, asking him to help me to be like David as he desired to be in the presence of God. Or I prayed through Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And you're just saying, Lord, thank you for being my shepherd, that I cannot go anywhere where you're not aware of me, that you're leading me and you're helping me. You're there to lead me to still waters and green pastures. And even when I'm walking in scary things, you're with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Like praying those things, that's a way to meditate on scripture, and then doing that throughout the day is very helpful to train our minds and get our minds off of just the temporary worldly perspective that we're surrounded by.
There's a little practical on top of that. As you go through the verse, when you're meditating, you always accentuate each word, each component of the verse. God so loved the world, love. You focus on that, and he gave, and then you can focus on God. Mm-hmm. You are loved. As you go through each, the whole verse, that's a practical way. Mm-hmm. Prayer, obviously, first, but practical way, you kind of focus on each verse, or the word of the Bible, or section of verse, you meditate and dwell on that. Think of the magnitude that he gave, mm-hmm. his only God's Son.
Yes.
And eternal life as you focus on each one. It kind of helps you break the verse down, but meditate on it.
Yeah, and as we memorize them, that what you're doing right there is you memorize the words, and you're thinking about the phrases that are there. What does that mean? Talk to yourself. We all, I mean, not to be all weird, but we do talk to ourselves quite a bit. And so if I'm talking the scriptures to myself, that's a very helpful thing. Meditate on the law of God. David meditated on the law of God. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. So he would read the law that God commanded to Israel, and he would think about it. What does that mean? How would I make sure that I'm not coveting what my neighbor has? But why is it wrong to covet? So we're just talking to ourselves about the scriptures. That's meditation on the word of God. Delighting in the word of God. Being thankful. What does this teach me about my father? I wonder why this is so important to him, that he would take the time to have Israel have to sit down and listen to this. And then in the New Testament scriptures as well. Paul, this is really important to Paul. He wrote this to the Colossians. What is the deal there? Why is it so important for me to speak the truth only? So, and there's just, as we talk through, and that's meditating on scriptures. And we can do that throughout the day if we have it memorized, right? We've hidden the word in our hearts. And even if you don't have it word for word, you know, you might not have gotten the initials at Adventure Club for that verse, but you know what the verse means and you know what the context is, so we can talk to ourselves through those things.
I found sometimes when I'm meditating, my mind can wander. Mm-hmm. So something that helps me is to actually say it out loud.
Mm-hmm.
Talking to myself out loud, or talking to the Lord, or praying out loud. I have found praying out loud is almost more helpful in specifically practicing meditating than if I just did it in my mind.
Good. Yeah, and just being aware that when we talk about meditation in a scriptural sense, it is not the way that our culture would use it, which is like, I'm just going to think about my breathing and nothing else. I'm just going to empty my mind and not think things and just going to be quiet and still. Like, that's not the same meditation that we're talking about. We're talking about talking to ourselves, and if it, out loud is a good way to do that, right? Talking, praying out loud, thinking on the scriptures. We're filling our mind with God's word.
I think it's important that we ask God for his help.
Mm-hmm.
Quiet down, quiet the competing thoughts, and confess that if we try to do it on our own strength, then it's not going to be fruitful.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, very good point. So the Lord, we need the Lord's help. See, yeah, our minds are quick to wander and to be, you know, to go into daydream mode and to think about the other things or hobbies that we've enjoy. Okay, I have found I will intend to pray for someone that I'm not very happy with, or something that I'm about to have maybe not a pleasant conversation, and I will stop to pray for it, and before you know it, I'm having this imaginary conversation, I'm playing it out in my mind, and it's not godly. Okay. that happens, and then what do I do in that moment? Oh Lord, forgive me. I can do it, and I will realize I'm doing it. I'll repent, and then I'll do it again. Like it's amazing. I can so quickly go to there. It's like, then I'll say this, and then she's probably gonna say that, and then I'll do that. Like that is not good. That's not so confession. Sorry. But that is something that is so easily done in my own heart and mind. If I know that, especially for something that's not pleasant, a relationship is not really going well, it's so easy for my mind to just go wander. So praying out loud and then repenting all the while, Lord, I need your help. I keep going off on this tangent.
And I think all of us can relate to that.
Uh-huh.
And what's interesting is we're trying to put on Christ, right? And elevate God to being God.
Mm-hmm.
And then in that moment when we do that, we're putting ourselves as God. And we're being the judge.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how sinful our heart is. This switch is so quick.
Yeah, and it's something, it's a thing where I've thought at times, I'm doing pretty good at this. And then the Lord would just have this situation come up. I'm like, oh, nope, there's still layers down there that are, and it's the kindness of God that he's not just going to be, okay, well, you've got it enough. I mean, you're at a certain level of sanctification, and you think you have my glory at heart, but really still, but I'll just leave it alone. No, he doesn't do that. He will help me to see the different situations that he will bring sovereignly into my life, to where I see I'm still about me a lot of times. And so, Lord, forgive me. Help me to not take this personally. Jesus is our example. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. It's like praying through those scriptures, meditating on, how did you do that, Jesus? He's walking, he's being threatened and reviled, and he didn't do it. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So praying through that, how do I do that, Lord? I need your help to entrust myself and my defense and my work to you. And I don't need to revile in return. I don't need to prove it to them. I don't need to fill in the blank. It's been difficult for me at times, and more recently than I probably care to admit. So, all that to say, we do need the Lord's help. We need to be praying that the Lord would help us to keep our minds on the truths that we're reading. And as we pray, and sometimes praying out loud will help that. Because if I say the things I'm thinking out loud, whoa, okay, that's one way to really be checked. Okay, that would be sinful for me to say that. I wouldn't want anybody to hear me say that. So therefore, let me pray something different. So
I appreciate your confession, because I just finished doing that this morning with a family member. Not like out, like all those thoughts. Mm-hmm. You know, I had a challenging encounter, and mm-hmm. I was caught up in thinking about like mean things I wanted to say, like you're lost, and that's why you're doing these things. You know, I mean, I can't say all those things that I want to say. Mm-hmm. And like just praying through that and repenting and ask, like we need God's help
mm-hmm.
every time.
Yeah,
and it's hard. But
I've been thinking through. Like, there's another part that makes it hard is there is a reason why God put those people in our lives. Not only because it sanctifies us and helps us to figure out, am I worshiping God? Am I really about His glory, or am I about my own? Is this bothering me because it's inconvenient for me, or is this bothering me because? Sometimes it's bothering me because I do care about this person, and if they keep doing this, it's harming them. It's harming their families. It's harming their relationships. And so at some point, I maybe the Lord brought them to me so that I can help them.
Right.
And that is another thing where, okay, I do need to say some hard things, and maybe some things that they're not going to like to hear, but if I don't say them because they're not going to like it, I'm also loving them. Also not interested in their growth and their good and their relationship with the Lord. And so there's something, I just had a conversation with my wife last night as we're talking through some of these things. When do I need to say something? Because there's going to be a time where if I don't say something, it is not loving.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't be worried about, well, what are they going to think about me? Are they going to think that I think I'm so great and that I have all the answers? Well, maybe they will, but if that's not what's motivating my words, if the motivation of my heart is to help them
right.
to know the Lord, to more closely follow Him, and I need to say it, yeah. And I might go get some wisdom on how to say it. Okay, but I probably need to say it. So those are all. I mean, that's a balancing act
mm-hmm.
of. Okay, and that's why we pray for wisdom.
Right.
We ask Him for help, and we maybe get some help from some wise brothers and sisters to know how to do that, to where if they're going to be offended, it's
mm-hmm.
because of the message, not because of the way that I said it to them. Not because I said it in anger, because I said it because they were annoying me. So those are all important things to consider.
And also remembering, you know, do they have Christ? If they don't have Christ, you know, they need your prayers,
mm-hmm.
your compassion,
mm-hmm.
and the gospel as opportunity, and love.
Mm-hmm.
And, but it's especially hard when you know they don't have Christ, and that's, you know, why they respond the way they do, and to have compassion for them, but also to not be silent in sharing the gospel.
Right.
It's hard. You think they may be offended.
But
you gotta trust God.
Yeah, and trust the Lord, and have some really great advice that I got from Pastor Dave many years ago. He said, Brock, you have to play the long game. I don't have to solve all their issues right now today. First of all, I can't solve their issues, but I don't have to have every conversation. I have to say everything that I have to say in one conversation. I need to love them. And then as these opportunities come up, I will say a piece in hopes and prayerfully that they will see some bit of truth from Scripture, and they will begin to make different decisions, that they will begin to think and consider things differently. I don't have to say it all at the same time. And that's what I was trying to do. That's getting me in trouble too. So play the long game. I've got time. And if they don't take it well the first time, that's okay. I need to be faithful to say what's true in love, and then pray that the Lord will change their hearts over time. So those are all, and it's very difficult,
mm-hmm.
very hard to know. And so as we try to love people and make sure we're loving the Lord and not all about my own kingdom. So So last question. Is there a wrong way to meditate on scriptures? I think the only thing I could really think of is if you're kind of doing it like the culture would do it, just kind of sitting and trying. You think I have to be in this position? I have to have this kind of music in the background. There's like if it becomes a these are the things that I have to, these are the steps that I need to do, and put this situation in place, and then I can meditate on it. No, that's not how it works. But any other thoughts on that?
I don't know. The only one I thought of when you said that is often when we read scripture, it's easy to be like, oh yeah, this other person would just follow this scripture, and just making sure that we are being tender to the word as we're hearing it over and over again and we're meditating on it.
Yeah. Being careful to take logs out of our own eyes and things before. Okay. Jason, do you have something?
Well, yeah, kind of dovetail off of that is just if we're only focusing on things that affirm stuff that we already believe, it's kind of like, tickling your ear, using the Bible to tickle your ears. I think there's a place for meditating on things that, that kind of care for yourself, like when you're struggling, going to the Psalms and looking at that, but also just like, if you struggle to deal with people, focusing on stuff that, talks about peace, talks about, why is there quarrel and strife among you? I think if you only ever go for the softballs and you never deal with the hard things in your heart, then that can be bad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can never go wrong just meditating on a scripture about God that He reveals Himself. And in his book, Jay Bridges gives a couple of core texts that were like, okay, Isaiah 6. Just think about that vision of God that Isaiah got to see. Of the pre-incarnate Christ on his throne, majestic and holy. And Isaiah's response to that, Isaiah being one of the godlier men in Israel at the time, and he said, I am undone. Okay, all of the visions of Christ, what John saw, he fell over as the dead. Like those kind of to think about, remind ourselves of the holiness, the majesty of God, the purity of God, and also the love that He has shown us. We can meditate on the cross and the pictures that are painted in Scripture of Christ suffering for sins He did not commit. So what is my suffering in light of that? So like, there's just a whole lot of things because we read through Scriptures and we talk about them to ourselves and remember and reflect on them, then that is going to help us to be more patient. It's going to help us to be not as bothered by the trivial things that used to bother us. So, very good points. Okay, now let's transition to this is the next point here. Prayer is a major aspect of if you're going to grow in godliness, you must pray. I must pray. It has been said that the true measure of the spiritual health of a person is his prayer life. How much does he pray? What does he pray for? What attitude toward prayer does he bring, etc.? There, I came across several quotes, and there's kind of a summary. What you are, one of the quotes goes along the lines of, what you are on your knees before the Lord is the measure of your spirituality. Nothing else. Not your church attendance, not the amount of money you've given, not the amount of time you've spent reading your Bible. Although those things are all important, right? But how much, what do you pray, what's the content of your prayers? Do you labor in prayers? That's the measure of your spiritual health. So here, in 2 Chronicles, what do you notice about the content and method of the following texts on prayer? This is an interesting text here on Manasseh, who was not a good king, wicked king, one of the worst kings. So, and when he was in distress, Manasseh, he entreated the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So just thinking about prayer and what Manasseh did here, what do we learn? What do you notice about his prayer?
He humbled himself. And I'm sure he was repentant, and he acknowledged the sin that he had.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
I think of that Bible verse, created me a clean heart, O Lord my God, and renewed my right spirit within me. I prayed that so many times. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that the first thing you said, Peggy, is huge. Your and my humility is directly connected to how much I pray. I can act humble, and if I never pray to the Lord, asking him to do things, whether it's in me or through me, I have, whether I admit it or not, or whether I recognize it or not, that's a self-reliant attitude. I just don't think about asking the Lord to help me grow. I don't think about asking him to help me parent or be a good husband or to work hard at work or to serve the church or to lead the church. If I am not praying, I am betraying that I trust myself to do those things. I'm just smart enough and strong enough to do it without his help. And so that is a huge one. Manasseh humbled himself. Other thoughts on Manasseh's prayer?
He went to the Lord with it.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't seek refuge or seek a solution somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
He sought the Lord, and that was after much sin. My temptation is to run from the Lord when I sin greatly. So going before the Lord.
Yeah, so he had sinned. And he goes to the Lord. That's great. He humbled himself greatly before the Lord. Anything else?
I kind of started to recognize, I don't know whether, or I guess from the context here, why, but the fear of God all of a sudden kind of began, it seems, if we're talking about the triangle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was kind of the entry point for him to kind of recognize who God is first. Mm-hmm. Before he could come closer.
Yeah. So he's out of options. He's exiled. He's carried away as a slave by a stronger king than him. And he recognizes that, okay, well, this is from the Lord. There's some things that I imagine he's learning about the Lord. A, that God is sovereign. Hopefully he's remembering, oh yeah, this is what God said he was going to do if we didn't follow him, right? So reflecting on those things, recognizing that this is the judgment of God, but also just the new enough to you know, maybe he'll forgive me after all that I've done. Much wickedness, betrayal, idolatry, horrific sins. And to go to the Lord in repentance, because he's a forgiving God. He loves his people. So that is a wonderful comfort to us as we think about, like what Emily said, when we've sinned, God will forgive. He forgives his people. Christ is taken the wrath of God that I deserve, for not only my past sins, but the sins of the present and the sins of the future. How merciful is God? That will help us go to him in prayer when we mess up again. Any other comments on that? Psalm 5, 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. What do you notice there of the psalmist's prayer?
He cried out to God for help.
Yeah. He's going to the Lord again.
He starts the day out right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his priority is going to the Lord. Now, he may be in a period of suffering, and sometimes when we're suffering, we do, hopefully, we start to think, okay, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. So that's maybe what helps us to go to the Lord is that when we're suffering, we're groaning.
Recognize God as the authority and the only one to pray to. Mm-hmm.
My King and my God, for to you do I pray. It doesn't seem like God is David's last resort here. So again, you're my King, you are my God, to you do I pray. I'm going to you. You're the one who's sovereign. You're the one who can change these things. Often we are going to the Lord as a third or fourth option. You know, after I've gone to this person who's has some power, and this person's got some influence, or this person's got some wisdom. I go to the Lord first. He is my God. He is my King. To you do I pray. Very good. Other comments on that one? Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, and then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Anything there that you notice?
Well, first there's an acknowledgement that God does indeed hear him, mm-hmm. and that he cares about him through his mercy.
Yeah. The realization, and that's something that's really impacted me here recently, that Psalm 116 is, the Lord God hears me.
He's kind of recounting God's past goodness to him, so he can feel it again.
Things. Matthew 6:5-13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A lot of things we can learn from there. What are some of the things that stand out to you in Matthew 6?
Sometimes we get familiar or comfortable with a routine that just repeats the same thing over and over again. And I think that when I was a Catholic and I prayed the rosary, mm-hmm. you know, a lot of words that I had memorized, but they were empty mm-hmm. because they had lost their meaning. They were done just out of repetition. Mm-hmm. And I think that when we pray, we should be communicating with God as we communicate with others.
Yeah. Very good.
Hi, I'm not Catholic. I was grew up in a Catholic church, but what she said, what we say over and over again is what we learn from the church, from Catholic, but if we pray to God from our hearts, God help me from our sins, help us to not temptation like what the Bible says, mm-hmm. and that's come from our heart, not from the book of Catholic or mm-hmm. the book of Jehovah's Witness or whatever. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there can be some helpful things that, like, if you look at the Valley of Vision, there's some helpful prayers, and you can benefit from praying prayers that somebody else wrote out. But yeah, there's a need for us to be communicating to God, not just reciting things. So yeah, that's a good point. I think there's two things that he tells us not to do. That Jesus tells us not to do here. One of them, the Jewish leaders do, and one of them, the Gentiles do. What are those things? What are we not supposed to do?
Praise from
them. Yeah. I'm going to be fasting every Tuesday for the next year. So pray for me when I do that. I want to make sure that I do that and hold me accountable. And like, so there's things like that we can do to make it known that we're praying. So Jesus says, don't do it like the Pharisees who are doing it in public on the street corner loudly so that people look at them and think, wow, so spiritual, so godly, right? That's one way that we can fall off, have our prayers be empty. And the other way, the Gentiles do, what are the Gentiles doing?
Many words?
Lots of words. They're just saying a bunch of stuff. It's like they're saying a bunch of stuff, hopefully some of it's heard and I get his attention and like... But if you imagine, like the pagans, you know, their gods were temperamental, and they had to do something to get their attention. That's not our God. He's not far away or sleeping. He hears. So don't say a bunch of nonsense. Don't be just repeating all these phrases and things. So there is a way that we can do it in a public way where we would be not praying correctly. And there's a way that we can do it just being really wordy and trying to be like ritualistic about it, and there's some weird things that we could do that way as well. So then he teaches us about the content of a prayer, and we start with acknowledging the Father and being focused on his kingdom, his will, and conforming our lives and our will to his. Anything else about the content of our prayer that you noticed?
There's a recognition that we need, we're dependent on God, mm-hmm. both in the daily things, but then also because of our sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we depend on him for our food, our daily bread, and we need him to forgive us. What do we need to do? So as he's teaching us to pray, what are we praying? When he says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's kind of, one of them is implied, and one of them is kind of spelled out for us. In his prayer, What is he teaching us to do?
Forgive.
Forgive. Yeah. We must forgive. What else? This is more implied.
To live holy lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's, he says, lead us not into temptation. Now, if he's going to lead us, we have to follow him, right? There's that willingness to do what the Lord says, to do what his word says, to be obedient.
I at a Catholic church, when Jesus sacrificed his life, they taught that, I don't know detail, that they sacrificed meat or pork for a whole year, or something they loved the most.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
And for me, let's say I get rid of pork for a year, don't do that. Keep going and going, because that helpful. And at that other hand, God gave his life for us, not for a year, but for his life, for our lifetime, to sacrifice his life forever, that we be with him. So
okay, let's look at, as we're running out of time here, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what about that teaching on prayer from Paul? What do we learn there?
Be thankful.
Thankful, yeah. A good portion of our prayers should be thanksgiving. God has brought me this far. Thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you've done for me. And you just have to recount all the ways that he has helped us. He has saved us.
I feel like that ties back into with like the meditating. Like your brain is going to be stuck on something. Like it's either going to be stuck on what you're anxious on, or it's going to be stuck on your prayers. Mm-hmm. So you want to turn to the prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so if something's causing you to be anxious, it's another one, we need to take that to the Lord. I'm anxious about this. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to be anxious. Lord, I'm anxious. Help me. I'm going to trust you with this. You have been faithful. And immediately follow that up with, you have been faithful to help me in these situations in the past. You've protected me in this context, in this relationship, in this season of life. As I've been through this before, you've seen me through it. You've been faithful to teach me things. So help me not be anxious here. I don't need to be anxious about this now. Well, I do need help. So maybe that's wisdom. Maybe that's you just need God to sovereignly do things so that you can, again, it needs to be directed at, how do I be holy and how do I please God in this workplace or in this home? But if it's making us anxious, we're not supposed to be anxious about anything, but in everything and all of those things, we pray about it. Asking supplication is asking specific requests of God.
We should confess our anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Confession. Mm-hmm. Very good. I should have put the next verse, right? Because when we do that, the peace of God surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the result of prayer. Of prayerful dependence on God, acknowledging the sovereign ruler who can do something about these situations. Peace of Christ. Let's do one more. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What are we supposed to pray about?
forget who said it, that prayer should be frequent and fervent. So it says pray without ceasing. It's not mm-hmm. just, okay, dinner time, I'm going to pray now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Frequent. It should be, you know, pray without ceasing.
Rejoice always. Mm-hmm. Like everything, what God have given to us, our life, day by day, we don't know what, when our life will end, so rejoice it mm-hmm. day by day.
And rejoicing always. How can you do that? Okay. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Those are like universal commands. Rejoice always. You can say, pray always. Give thanks always. So those are, now, can rejoicing, we pray prayers of rejoicing. Right? We can pray prayers, cries for help in difficult circumstances. And that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Any other comments or questions or... Well, we will go ahead and pause there. We have one more section. Man, 8 pages. Okay, so next week we will finish up this series, and then after that we will have a series on temptation. So thank you, everybody.